Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Hope your day went well. As it's the day the Lord's made. We're going to be in the book of Judges. We're going to do a little bit of a summary, and we're going to go right into it. It's 30 verses, so it's quite a bit. We'll see how far we get. God's word is so good. I hope you learned as much as I did. And we're just going to kind of dive into it. And just praise God for his day. And our sister back there has the shirt on about hungering and thirsting after God's word, right, Sarah?
Yeah.
And so we hunger and thirst after God's word, and we get filled, right? That's what the scripture says. We will be filled if we hunger and thirst after it. So Lord, Father God, we just thank you, Lord, that you've brought us to your table. Lord, to partake of the meal that you have for us tonight, Lord. And Lord, some of us are a little more hungrier than others, and some of us are more thirsty. But Lord, we always have to eat. So we choose right now at this time, at this place, Lord, to feed upon your word. And Lord, we ask that it would just bless our bodies and our spirit and our soul and everything that you've made in us, Lord, more fruitful. Lord, and more bountiful, Lord. You give life, and you give life abundantly. And Lord, we thank you for the life that you give us, Lord. We thank you for this building. We thank you for this ministry, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for putting each other in our lives together, Lord, at this time and place in life, Lord. We just give you praise, Lord, and I ask a blessing upon this word, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Nations remaining in the land. Well, last week, in chapter 2, that we talked about God and concerned about Israel's disobedience. And boy, God is concerned about not just Israel's disobedience, but how about you and I's? When the Lord is kind of, doesn't yell at me, because that's Satan that yells at you, but he's just that still small voice, maybe a little pressure in the back of the neck, like trying to get his shepherd staff in there and rod and try to move me in a direction, and I'm just stubborn and stiff-necked just like the children of Israel. That's just the way, you know, we have a treasure in earthen vessels, right? So that happens, and sometimes what happens is it would say here, I'm going to read verse 1, and we'll just see how this goes, but it says here, now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generation of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formally known it. So sometimes it happens in the word, it happened with Job, it happened with David and Saul, where God uses the enemy to bring you back. You're not going to be disobedient. So you know what? Like God said to Satan, go ahead and mess with Job. Go ahead. He's going to be faithful. I know it. But God allows the enemy sometimes to do his correction and his dirty work, kind of put, because God is holy, amen? God is all love. He created darkness, but he doesn't dwell in the darkness. He is pure light. So we have a choice. We have a white light and a dark. We have a choice to make our own decisions. And here, the children of Israel had not made the right decisions. For years, it's just a roller coaster ride with the children of Israel. They get commandments, they don't do them, they get lazy, and then the Lord says here let's go back to chapter 2, verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive the enemies out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And that just happens sometimes. God left the inhabitants in the land because the children of Israel were disobedient and did not drive everybody out. They drove some of them out, but they did not drive all of them out.
So the presence of the enemies left in the land was an opportunity for teaching, testing, and trusting. The younger generation could learn how to fight, and that they would keep them from taking their inheritance for granted. God's mercy is awesome. Even though the tribes disobeyed and did not drive out the enemy, God still was with his people and wanted to help them. Our God always has a backup plan, even though it is a hard lesson sometimes. Boy, I know that one. Curiosity is the first step when temptation to disobey is offered. We get curious. We disobey. We get maybe conformed to the way the things were before we came to Christ. That worldliness kind of draws us back. And then God loves us so much that he corrects us. He does that. Disobedience leads to thorny lessons in life, as I read in Judges chapter 2, verse 3. We know from Genesis chapter 3 that that was kind of a thorny situation from Adam and Eve's disobedience. As I read here, verse, I think we'll just go it from 17, chapter 3, verse 17. Then Adam, he said, to Adam, God said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles. It shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. It gets into a thorny, sweaty situation. All fall short and have sinned from the glory of God. We totally miss the target, don't we, sometimes? And we choose to do that. We choose to maybe not, like I think of a bow and arrow. Maybe we don't wax our bow good, or we use a crooked arrow. You'll miss it. We don't maintain our lives. And maintenance in God is being obedient to God. And if you're not, to go back. Because I'm going to say this over and over. As the music played and the worship was, God is faithful when we're not. 2 Timothy chapter 2. When we are faithless, he is always faithful. He wants to help us. So, thorny, sweaty situations that we create lead to correction. 2 Peter chapter 16, it would say this, that some, I don't have it up on the screen, but some things are hard to understand, which with untaught and even unstable people. They twist it to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. And since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall into your own steadfastness, or doing your own thing in your own direction. That's what that means. Being led away with the error of the wicked, or the worldliness and the flesh and the things that the Lord brought you from, or the words of Satan, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether our wickedness or error of our own agenda, God is with us. God wants us to make the right choices, and that choice would be, just come back to me, and I'm going to be okay with that because I love you and I have a relationship with you. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promises. And some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's that relationship that we have with him. Don't be slack in your coming back to Jesus. He's not going to be mad, maybe a little bit disappointed. How many parents do we have here? We got a lot of parents here. And even you kids will know this, and I've told my kids this before, that I can be really disappointed in you, and it seems like love might be lost, but there is nothing you can do to ever make me not love you. I will always love you. I'm not going to be slack with my promise on loving God and what he has done for me, because he's not going to be slack in his promises to me when I repent or say, you know what, I really don't want to do this anymore, but you need to take it away from me because I can't do it. But I'm letting you know outwardly that I can't do it. And that was a prayer I prayed, and God cleaned me up. It worked. I don't mean to tempt God or really tell him what to do, but I did. And it seemed to have worked. So anyway, I live on the edge anyway, right? When correction is at hand, a joyful outcome. A joyful outcome. Can you say that with me? A joyful outcome. It's going to happen because it says in the wonderful book of James, which I mean, I just love the book of James. And I probably teach this verse every time I teach. We used it Saturday morning in the men's breakfast, for those who were there. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. Brethren, we can count it all joy when we fall, or when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But allow patience to have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, and you're lacking nothing. And if you lack wisdom, ask God. That's your relationship with him. Just ask God, and he will give it to you overflowingly. He won't hold it back, and he will not put a condition on it. Like, you need to do this, or I'll do this, and let's, you know, Monty Hall, let's make a deal. For you or the older saints know what I'm talking about. But God is good. He's good on his promises. And I think I have one more in the Peters. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 would say this. Beloved, he's talking to his church right here. Do not think a strange thing concerning a fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice. Have that joy, right? That the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And like I said, correction happens, testing happens, temptation happens. And in this context, God uses the enemy to bring his kids back, because they go to the end of where they fall so hard. And that was me in my conversion. I had to fall so hard that I had nowhere else to do than cry out to God in my front yard when it was raining. That's just my testimony. And I think Robert, that's part of his too. The book of Judges is a record of Israel's failure and God's faithfulness. But if we read and we study this book for the only purpose of past history, we will miss the message completely. Spiritually, that this book and many other portions of the Bible are about God's people today. We need to apply it to our lives. Amen? The psalmist, I don't know if it was David that wrote this psalm. It really doesn't say in my Bible, and I didn't really have the time to dig in and research it. But the psalmist used this portion of scripture that we're going to get to in Judges 3 as a psalm in Psalm 106, talking about Israel's failure to obey him and getting rid of the inhabitants of the land in the promised land. They were disobedient in that. Verse 34, 106 Psalm. Because, 34, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations. They mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works, and they served their idols. That's our failure sometimes. You know, we have our little idols hanging out. I mean, I do. I look at things, do things I shouldn't be doing sometimes. God calls me on it, I repent of it. That's good. God's working. He's growing us more and more every day. And that was their failure, and that can be our failure too. Not driving out, I'm going to say, they were driving out the nations before, when they were going in the promised land and living there. But do we drive out the worldliness and the flesh and the voice of Satan that comes upon us? That's our failure. That's not God's fault. That's our failure, our part of our relationship. Our prayer would be across the page in Psalm 106:47 that would say, "Save us, O Lord, and gather us from among the nations, from amongst the Gentiles, to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting." And let all the people say, "Praise the Lord." Summary. Chapters 1 and 2, Israel, they did not drive out the tribes, like we talked about. And God gave his children plenty of time to turn it around and repent. And again, you know, we've seen that in verse 3 of chapter 2. And it was to the point where God, he just had enough. He just had enough. And when God has enough, then pretty soon the people are going to have enough. And if it would say, as we do a summary here in chapter 2, it would say in verses 20, "Then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I command their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not." There's free will. "Therefore, the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." That did not happen. You see, life had been pretty easy for the Jews so far in the promised land, flowing with milk and honey. And they needed a challenge because they pretty much had it made, and they were growing, I think, weak and lazy and a little bit of numb after Joshua died. They weren't as disciplined as they were, and God just kind of let them make their choice of what they're going to do. And God does that sometimes. He just kind of backs up and says, "Well, what are you going to do with this that happens to you? Are you going to come to me? Are you going to deal with it? Yes or no? Whatever." To see where our heart is. He knows where our heart is. Jeremiah chapter 17. But sometimes we don't know where our heart is. God knows all things. And he's in the rescuing business. That's what God is. He wants to rescue us from all of the bad decisions that we make. So as we take it here, I'm going to take it up from verse 4 of chapter 3 in Judges. "And they were left that he might test Israel by them," by the nations left, "to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." And we see here that God works all things together for his good, right? So when I look at that Romans 8:28, I think, well, he uses the good and he uses the bad for his purposes. And I didn't know that for quite a while. "The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their God." They were conforming to the world. And that is not a good thing, to be conformed to this world. There's four things to avoid in worldliness, four reasons, because friendship with the world, James 4:4, leads to loving the world. Loving the world leads to gaining worldly wisdom. And we know worldly wisdom is no good, but pure and undefiled wisdom comes from above, from the Father of lights. loving the world can, like I said, gaining worldly wisdom and accepting it. And then pretty soon you start getting conformed to this world. And Romans 12 would say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the changing of your mind. You need to make that decision to go forth. Israel, the church, and you and I need to be good witnesses to the nations or the people around us as we walk this new life in this new land. We should be winning them to faith by the character of Jesus in us and through us instead of a conformity to our past lives. The choice is ours. Decisions, decisions, decisions. What a difference it would make if our testimony to win the world for Christ would happen instead of the world winning us back because of our flesh and our idiotic, it's not in my notes, decisions that we make. Sometimes we're foolish. And like Forrest Gump would say, that's all I'm going to say about that. Verse 7, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord, their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs, which would be a Canaanite goddess. They forgot the Lord. So as soon, we'll touch on that a little later, but just to say that as soon as we're left to our own devices, we just forget about the Lord. We just, sometimes. It's just like, I can just do my own thing. It's okay. I'm not really getting convicted of anything. I'm kind of doing this and everything's going to be okay. But it's not, because the anger of the Lord in verse 8 was hot against Israel. And he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. This Cushan guy, Cushan, is just not a very good guy. His name means doubly wicked. He is wicked times two. I love doing word studies. And so that kind of makes play in here. 8 years, 8 years is a long, long time. And eight in Scripture represents new beginnings. And I could go through the Bible and show you all these eights that have new beginnings. But when enough is enough, we realize through our sin and our disobedience and being worldly, it's time for a new beginning. What do we do? And for time's sake, I really want to share some more scripture, but I don't have time. But I'm going to go ahead and say, I cry out to God. When I've had enough is enough, I cry out to God. And that's exactly what happened here in verse 9. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, what did the Lord do? He rose up. He rose up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And his name means powerful, one like the Lion of God, who after the death of Joshua, because after the death of Joshua, Israel kind of did their own thing. There was that space of disobedience because they didn't have it really an overseer, right? After the death of Joshua, he would be our first judge. Othniel was. And like I said, powerful and like one like who is a lion. And he was there and prevailed for 40 years. And verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he judged Israel. He went out to war and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over that person. And what I would like to say on that is it's like the lion pouncing on the doubly wicked. When I line those names up, who is Jesus? He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's going to pounce on the wicked. He's already done that through the cross when he went to die for your sins. The enemy is gone. Where is your sting? the lion is on your side. He is there to fight for you. They had 40 years of rest, which is a time of testing. Hey, let's let Israel have a time of rest. And God's saying, well, it's a test. Yeah, it's a test to see if you're going to go back and blow it again. Noah didn't open the window in the ark until after 40 days. Jesus was in the desert for 40 days. Something about maybe Jonah, there's a 40 days in there somewhere. Didn't have time to research it. Don't want to get my numbers mixed up. But it's a time of testing. And they were delivered for 40 years. So the land had rest. Speaking of Noah, had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, he died. He died. So what's going to happen when the leader dies? Chapter 2:19, a page back, and it came to pass, and I already read this, when the judge was dead, that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from the stubborn way. When the leader leaves, the leader dies, people go back to their sin. What happened when Moses went up on the mountain to get the commandments? Hey, Aaron, here's our earrings, man. Let's melt them down and make a calf and worship the calf and give him the credit, the calf the credit, for us being delivered from Israel and all the plagues that happened so Pharaoh would let us go. Then he made him drink the calf and melted it down. I would love to teach on that right now, but we can't. But anyway, think about that. When Moses left, the children of Israel immediately turned their back on God and said, oh, this calf's God now. It's just so quickly that happens. So here we go. In verse 12, the children of Israel again did Israel in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord strengthened Eglon. Here's the enemy. This guy is not good. He strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against Israel to test them because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself people of Amnon and Amalek, and he went to defeat Israel, and he took possession of the city of palms. So the city of palms would be Jericho. There's water there. It's a good place. It's a really super good place to like build your army up, to be able to do all this stuff. And like I said, there was water there. But also in Joshua, don't have time for that. In Joshua chapter 6, though, we'll have time to just explain this, that Joshua put a curse on the man or a man that would try to rebuild or hang out in Jericho. But Eglon did it anyway. And boy, he didn't end up, you know, too good after the situation. So I didn't really know that, but there was a curse put on there. So dare you do that. But he strengthened Eglon, and he gathered this army together in the city of palms. Verse 15, the children of Israel served Eglon and Moab 18 years. That was their payment for not obeying the Lord under Othniel. 18 years, not 8 years anymore, but let's just bonus on another 10 plus the 8, and we won't get into the numerology on that right now. But verse 15, when the children of Israel, what'd they do? What do? We cry out. And what does God do? The Lord raised up a deliverer for them. Okay, we got Ehud. Ehud's coming on the scene right now. A son of Gera, a Benjamite. Now, Othniel was from the tribe of Judah. This guy is a Benjamite, and he's a left-handed man. And by him, the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab. So what was happening here was, and if you do history of the Benjamites, there was a lot of them that were left-handed. And I'm going to think maybe, I have the numbers somewhere, but there was like a lot of them that I can't find it right here, that were left-handed. And I'm thinking why is because when we read in chapter 1, when you would capture a soldier, an enemy, they would cut off the thumbs and the fingers so they couldn't war anymore. And usually if you were right-handed, they would cut those fingers off. And that's why a lot of the Benjamites were ambidextrous, or they used their left hand because they didn't have a right hand. And Ehud here had a left hand. We're thinking maybe he was handicapped, that maybe could have been the situation there. I really don't know. But it could be that. And Ehud means strong and to bring union, right? And, oh, here we go, 26,000 right-handed people, 700 lefties because of the right arm injuries. And he was only left-handed, if you translate this portion about his left hand, that he probably had some kind of handicap, like I mentioned. A great encouragement that I got from this portion of scripture, as we're getting close to the end here, would be that if you do have a handicap, you can and will be used by God to do strong and great things for God. In reuniting and bringing union, like his name says, unionizing God's people back to God. God is strong like Ehud. He gave him that power to be strong and to bring union. And he had a mission for him to kill Eglon, the bad king. So before they went to give tribute, Ehud and his men went to give tribute to this evil king. And it was undercover, you know, because he had this mission to kill him. So beforehand, he made a dagger, a cubit long. It says here in 16, he made himself a dagger, and it was a double-edged cubit in length, and he fastened it under his clothes of his right hand. And they brought the tribute to Eglon of Moab. Now, Eglon was a very fat man. It means circle. Eglon does. He sits around the property. I just thought I would say that because he's fat. He sits around the property. Okay, I'm losing you. But he had this problem. Ehud had this problem. Number one problem was he had to have access to Eglon and be undercover. Problem number two, he had to get Eglon privately and alone to be able to do his mission, right? So they brought the tribute. And verse 18, and when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who carried in the tribute. He went outside with his boys and he said, you guys stay out here. I'm going to sneak back in. And that's what happened. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were in Gilgal. And he said, I have a secret message for you, king. And he said, keep silent. And all who attended him went out from him. So there was no distractions. He got number two problem taken care of. He was alone with the king. And he said here in the cool of his chamber. So Ehud came to him and he said, now he was sitting upstairs in the cool of his private chamber. And Ehud said, I have a message from God for you. So he arose from his seat. The Jewish Bible would say, as he rose. So this was very quick. Eglon didn't just stand up and then he killed him. But as he was standing up, verse 21, then Ehud reached with his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. Even the hilt, or the handle, went in after the blade, and the fat closed over the blade, and he did not draw the dagger out of his belly, and his entrails came out. So what that means there is it went in so far, and the handle went in so far, that it went out the back, and the guts or entrails, whatever you want to call it, came out the back. And he could not get it out because he was fat. He was a circle. He was sitting around the property. And so mission accomplished. So Ehud, verse 23, went through the porch, shut the doors on the upper room behind him, and he locked them. So he bailed really quick. He locked the door. And then when he had gone out, Eglon's servants came to look. And there were some three surprises here. And to their surprise, the doors of the upper chamber were locked. So they said, he's probably attending to his needs. He's probably using the restroom or something like that. And so we don't want to bother him because in verse 25, so said they waited because they were embarrassed and still he had not opened the door. There was no reaction. That was another surprise. The king didn't even come to unlock the door. So they were surprised about that also. And the third thing that they were surprised when they opened the door, after they took the key and opened them, and there was their master fallen dead on the floor. They were really surprised at this. How did we let this guy in to kill our king? Well, you can't stop the work of the Lord, can you? They probably searched him, but they're probably thinking, you know what? This guy has a lame right hand, and he says he's a good guy, and his crew's pretty cool, and they came to give tribute to me and give me gifts, so they probably didn't even search him. You know, he had an 18-inch dagger here, and he was left-handed, so you can imagine the power that he got when he crossed, you know, sometimes, like, shooting a gun, you kind of go across, and he had that power just to thrust it into him. So I think that's pretty amazing stuff. But God will finish. He is faithful. Amen. He is faithful of what he's going to do. Verse 26, but Ehud had escaped while they delayed and passed beyond the stone images. He didn't get sidetracked by the idols that were hanging all around everywhere there. As he came in, remember, he went past the idols. And when he's going out, he went past the idols. He goes, this worldliness, this stuff, I'm not going to go back to what I worshiped before. I'm going to stay on task with what God has for me. That's the whole premise about what the Lord's trying to tell us tonight. Don't get sidetracked. Don't go back to the world. Look how far the Lord has brought you. What else do you need God to do? In Isaiah 5, he took this vineyard and he put a tower in it and he fenced it and he put all the stones around it and he gave you all the choice vines and he did this and he took all the poison weeds out and he fertilized. He did everything for you. But why do you bring forth bad grapes? Why? Because bad grapes come from the world, not the heavenly grapes. Heavenly grapes are gooder than earthly grapes. I'll promise you that right now. That's probably a good thing. So, as it happened, verse 27, when he arrived back, after the mission was totally complete, it was time to party. So he blew the trumpet in the mountains of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mountains, and he led them. They were having a jam session on the shofar. A shofar, when it's blown, the people follow that person that blows the shofar. In history. And I have like four examples, but there's no time for that. And but that's really cool. And he led them. God led them. And he said to them, follow me, for the Lord has delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand. So he did it for you guys. He didn't just do it for me. He delivered the enemies into your hand, children of Israel. Our God is good. So he went down after him, seized the fjords of Jordan leading to Moab, and did not allow anyone to cross over. And at that time, they killed about 10,000 men in Moab, all stout men of valor, not a man escaped. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. Remember, they had rest for 40 years before, but God really blessed them this time because we have this wonderful Ehud that was obedient to God, got into the enemy, a type of the Holy Spirit. When we pray to God, we have weapons, we have warfare going on in the spiritual realm, and we need to allow the Spirit of God to do the battling for us. And when it's done, you can hear that trumpet blow, you can see the victory, and like I said, death, where is your sting? Especially when we keep our relationship with the Lord right. If we get maybe pulled into our worldliness and we blow it once in a while, but once we can just repent of it and just let God know, even though He already knows, but to let us know of how deeply we love this relationship we have with God, because He's brought us so far. Has He brought you far tonight? Amen. I know that was fast. There was a lot. We got the whole chapter. But I would go home and meditate on this and have a good time with it. Be blessed. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this time, Lord. We thank You for this massive portion of Scripture. And we thank You for blessing us tonight through the worship, through the singing of Your faithfulness, and seeing in Your word how faithful You are to fight our battles for us, even though we might not be doing what we should be doing, Lord. And Lord, we thank You for the times of testing. We thank You for the times of trials, because we know, Lord, that in the end, it's going to bring joy and it's going to build Your character in us after You do the polishing, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for Your word, Lord, and for Your blessings. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said,